If you are just now joining us, go ahead and grab your Bibles there and turn to Galatians 1. A few weeks ago, I started a series on Galatians, and we're going to be taking breaks here and there because next week's Mother's Day, so we kind of want to do something special for moms, hopefully, and so we're working on that. But we're in Galatians 1, and I'm going to be reading from Galatians 1 through 6, and then we're going to kind of walk through chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and then we're going to kind of walk through those passages together this morning as we spend time in God's Word together. So, if you got your Bibles, Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, here. It says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary than the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So one of my favorite things to celebrate in the church is baptism. Before you baptize somebody, they should have made a commitment to Christ. The New Testament, before people are baptized, they have received Christ, they've heard the gospel message, and now they've decided to go before the church or go before the pastor or the teacher or whoever and have decided to be baptized. Now, baptism itself is typically framed by, or the prior to being baptized, typically framed by like two words. The preacher or the teacher usually calls people to do kind of two different things after a person responds to the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. They are called to believe and repent, or repent and believe. And so what do those two things mean? Well, let's start with the word believe. The word believe in the New Testament and in the Bible, and really probably in our own current context, should mean We'll start with the opposite of it, I guess. It's not mental assent. And so to believe isn't like just checking a box that I believe Jesus existed. I believe that his teachings are generally good. I believe, like, you kind of check that box because you believe like Jesus' teaching on heaven is good, right? If I believe in Jesus, I kind of check the box, I'll get in. Well, James' brother Jesus said that even the demons believed in Jesus. And so it's not mental assent. I guess we can think of it like this. There are two different words I want to use this morning to help us define belief. The first is trust. And trust maybe can be illustrated this way. If you walk up to an airplane and you look at an airplane and you say, I believe that it can fly, or I trust that it can fly. It's not really the type of belief that the New Testament is talking about, that Jesus talks about, that Peter or Paul, the writer of Galatians, talks about. That type of trust or that type of belief is looking at the airplane and then purchasing the ticket, getting on the plane, and allowing the pilot to take you up in the air, and then trusting and staying on that plane, believing that the pilot and that plane is going to get you to the destination in which you should go to. The second kind of synonym for belief, after trust or beyond trust or along with trust, I guess I should say, is the word faith. And I'm going to illustrate faith here. I'm just going to kind of show you this by looking at the book of Hebrews, how the writer just kind of interchanges belief and faith here. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. Here's what it says. It says, without faith, go ahead and help me out here. All right. Let's see here. There we go. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, and reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and becoming an heir of righteousness. That comes by faith. I should have highlighted that other faith there. Here you can see that if you believe and you have faith, it's pretty much the same thing. And what we see here with Noah is that Noah's belief, that Noah's faith prompted him then to respond to God. So belief in and of itself is not passive, it's active, and it compels people to action. It compelled Noah to build the ark. Now, the first action of belief, if you're reading through the Gospels and you're trying to figure out, okay, if I believe in Christ, what will I do? It's repentance. It's this idea of repentance. The word repentance means to turn around. That's what it means. It means to actually turn around. We don't use repentance kind of in our everyday language. You just kind of read about it in the Bible. You read this word repentance. That's simply what it means. So on a spiritual level, when we repent, we stop trusting in ourselves or kind of the cultural teaching, the ways of the world, which the Bible more or less puts it, and we begin to trust in Christ. On a moral level, we have sorrow from sin, and we turn from it, as the Bible defines it. On a physical level, we change the way we live. And so repentance is this basically this complete changing of the direction of your life. And Paul here in the Galatians, in the writer of the who writes the book of Galatians, and Peter and everybody else who came preaching after Jesus, and even Jesus himself, called people to repentance. They called people to do this. And then afterwards, what we see in the New Testament is after people do this, decide to change their life and receive the grace of God, what happens is they are baptized. And that's a declaration that you have repented and believed, or believed and repented. Why am I telling you all this? Well, in our church, we sing this song, and I think it's important for us maybe to remember before we jump into some of the meat of this text. But we sing this song typically when people are baptized, and it goes something like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. One of the greatest joys of being a pastor is watch people being baptized, receiving Christ as Savior. One of the most difficult things as a pastor is to watch people turn back, is to watch people begin trusting in themselves and no longer trusting in Christ, or trusting in someone else or something else, no longer giving their entire lives to following Jesus, but rather turning back. This is what Paul is talking about here as he writes to the Galatian church. And in verses 6 through 10, he kind of focuses in on people who are turning back. Verse 6, I kind of just kind of highlighted it in my prep time or study time. Paul's disappointment in the deserters. Here, let me show you what verse 6 has to say here. It says, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly. And so Paul was just at the Galatian church in Galatia, which is the southern part of Turkey, about 2 years prior to him, 2 or 3 years prior to him writing this. Now for us, that may seem like a long time, but when it takes a long time to travel anywhere or to be anywhere, that was not very long for him. So he's just a couple years removed from all these churches that he had planted, and what he is writing them and telling them, he's astonished that they're so quickly deserting him. Now, deserting, what that word is in the Greek there, it's another word for turning around. It's actually a word for turncoat. It is the same word that you would use if somebody would desert an army. But the point is that Paul is upset here because the people, when he was there, they received the gospel of God. They received the message that he gave, and they turned, right, from their old ways, from trusting in themselves, from all of those sorts of things, and they turned to Jesus and began following Jesus. Now what Paul is saying is that you are turning again. And not only are you turning, but look at who they're turning from. They're turning from him. And him here is not Paul. Him here is God. And what has God given them? He's given them, he says, he's turning from him who called you in the grace of Christ. We'll come back to this. In the grace of Christ. He says, you're turning from the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. What is the good news according to Paul? The good news according to Paul is that God has given us grace through Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited gift, favor, and love that he has given you in your life. It is not something that you can earn. There is nothing you can do to earn the grace of God. And so Paul is saying that when you came to Christ, when you came to God, you trusted in him and him alone for your salvation. Your salvation, your relationship with God does not depend on you. It depends solely and completely on God through Christ. For Paul, the good news is simply this, or grace is this, that God justifies us, that we are made right in God's sight through his unmerited grace, and it is given to us because Christ lived the life that we should have lived, and Christ died the death that we should have died here on earth. God justifies us in that he credits us with forgiveness because of Christ on the cross. In other words, God does not hold your past against you. There's nothing you've done in the past that God holds against you. And he makes you righteous in his sight. In other words, when God looks at you right now, right? I know that even since you've become a Christian, that you have not done everything right. However, when God looks at you, right? He looks at you as a righteous person. He sees you as a new person. That's how God sees you. That is God doing that. Not only does God see you as a new person, but God is the one who makes you into a new person. In other words, God is the one who transforms us. We used to use this word, and we still do, right, when we read the scriptures, that God is the one who sanctifies us. When we exhibit faith in God, in Christ, and we allow the Spirit of God to work through us, what God does, it's God doing it. God transforms us into the people that He has created us to be, and that we should be when we live by faith. If you remember the Hebrews passage that Noah built the ark by faith, Noah responded to God out of faith and God changing his life. We are driven by God. We are not driven by ourselves. And as we continue in Galatians, you'll see that's what chapter 5 is about. But what I want you to see here too as well, and this is why I left this up here, it's him who called you. I want you to see this. That when you came to God, when you received Christ as Savior, when you repented, when you believed, it was him who called you. It was God who called you. And Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and he's saying, hey, looky here, Galatians, when I showed up, right? It wasn't my teaching, it wasn't my preaching that drew you to Jesus Christ. Yeah, God may have used me. Yes, I have a special authority because God called me in a particular way. But you actually responded to God's call in your life. When you decided to repent, when you decided to believe, you responded to God. And this is important for each and every one of us to remember. That when we came to faith, we did not come to faith because we were convinced by some pastor or preacher that we liked. We did not come to faith because some teacher made Christianity easy to understand. Or they loved us well. We didn't come to faith because some friend led us in a particular way and because everything they did. We didn't come to faith because our moms raised us in a Christian home. Right? Now, God, those are all really good things. And those are all things by faith that we should do. We should share the gospel. I should try to preach in a good way. I should try to teach in a way that's fairly easy to understand. I should try to love everybody in our church well. Moms, dads should raise children in Christian homes, right? Your children are going to be more likely to come to faith in that way. But here's the deal. God is the one actually doing the calling. Right? Your faith in Jesus Christ is not any work any person did. It's the work of God. Right? And you should hold on to that. And there are others of you, maybe, who are watching this. You know, last week I got to kind of sit at home and watch this. I'm like, is this video thing real? You know, I listen to sermons every once in a while and watch them occasionally. But I watched Pastor Jeff's message last week. And what I realized that if I really sat there and I really listened, and if I gave that time to the Lord, like God could speak to me. And I hope you're sitting there watching this like that, and whether you're a member of our church or not. And here's a question for you, right? Is God calling you? God still calls. You may not even be kind of tuned in to what I'm teaching here, but God has been speaking to you in a particular way. Right? And God has been calling you to Jesus Christ, and you need God's grace. You need God's forgiveness. You need his transforming power. And you don't even have to understand how all of that works right now. You don't need to understand how justification works. You don't need to understand what sanctification means and how God is going to transform you completely. Like you don't need to understand all of that. But what I want you to know is that God calls. He calls persons in a personal way. Is he calling you? The point is this. His life belongs to God. Our lives belong to God. Here is what Paul is saying. And it's not because of anything that we have done or going to do. But God's call on our life is there. And it's for us to receive. And it's for us to respond in a way that we give our entire lives to Christ and we just trust him with our life. Now, Paul is going to kind of, in this section, I call this section, I mean, he kind of continues, and we'll get into this later after we get past verse 10. But in verses 7 through 10, I've kind of just, in my notes, I call this the troubling teachers. And so go ahead and go to verse 7 here, Doug, because there are teachers who are not teaching what I just told you. And Paul's angry at him. I'm just going to throw this out here. You're going to see this. And if you're a careful reader, you're going to see that he's probably even angrier than what I'm showing you. And in verse 7, he says, not that there is another one. Remember, he said the people were turning to a different gospel. And so he says there's no other gospel. There's no other good news. It's all grace. It's all Jesus all the time. Right? It's all there is. And it's, anything else is not the gospel. It's not grace. Right? So, he says, these teachers, he says, but there are some who trouble you. The word trouble in Greek there is agitate. You know what it's like to be agitated. They've come into the church, and now they're agitating people. Paul came in, he says, all grace, all the time, all Jesus. And now there are people coming in and probably doing things like, okay, it's Jesus and circumcision. It's Jesus and this. It's Jesus plus. And our day and age, it might look like it's Jesus and complete this class. It's Jesus and take this test. It's Jesus and here are the religious steps that you need to take. It's Jesus and give to the poor. Now, none of that is bad. Just like none of it is bad to say, hey, a preacher preached this or a teacher taught me this or my mom led me to do that. None of that is bad. It's just not the gospel. Those religious steps are not the gospel. Anything that says Jesus plus, right, is religion. Anything that says Jesus and a little bit of you, right? Jesus and a little bit of this here. Now, this is bad for a number of ways. Some of you say, well, why is this bad, right, to believe that Jesus plus, you know, Jesus and a little good works or Jesus and this? Well, for one, it's just not the gospel, right? It's not true. And Paul believes that people's lives, their souls are at stake, right? Their salvation is at stake, that Jesus is the only way, and that he's paid it all. And then there's some personal things that, or something on an individual level, and then on a corporate level I want to talk to you about why this is disruptive in a church and why this is not the gospel. And on an individual level, if it's Jesus plus, well, I like that Jesus has died. I like that he has sacrificed for those certain sins that I've committed, but I can kind of take over from here. I can do it on my own from here. It produces a self-righteousness in us, right? If you know anything about Christ, you read through and you see that Jesus is not a fan of the Pharisees. Well, why is he not a fan of the Pharisees? Jesus himself actually taught what the Pharisees taught. Like, that's what his teaching, his moral teachings were the teachings of the Pharisees. But Jesus didn't like the Pharisees because the Pharisees were going around and basically saying, look at what I have done. Look at how good I am. Right? And so anytime we're pointing to our work, we're then developing a level of self-righteousness. And the gospel destroys all of that. So it doesn't say, look at us. It says, look at Jesus. Look at what he has done. And it humbles us on an individual basis, which is really important. Second thing it does is the gospel destroys religion. It destroys power grabs by teachers. And so it kind of gets rid of this control game that religion has over people. And it usually goes like this, right? God only loves you if. And these types of teachers sneak into the church all the time. They snuck into the church really early on, right? We see these are the first kind of teachers that sneak in to the New Testament church, or the teachers that teach God will love you if you do this. I remember talking to a person who grew up in the church. Her dad was a leader in the church and made her worship. Right? Just made her worship. Made her help lead and do all of those things. And she always did it because if she didn't, right, God wouldn't love her. That's how she earned God's love. That's what she had to do. And so now it's very difficult for that person to worship the Lord because they think they're doing it to get God's love instead of fund God's love. And now you might say, well, Josh, this is why I don't join a church. This is why I don't join any kind of organized group of people or anything like that, because they always end up trying to want to control people or wanting to hold back love or wanting to hold back acceptance. Well, and some places are like that, right? And teachers sneak in, and that certainly helps or happens all the time. But the truth is that is actually the way the world works, right? When the church becomes like that, they are just becoming like the culture. They are becoming like the world, right? It's not relegated to just religious groups or Christian groups doing that sort of thing. I'm missing baseball, so let's give kind of a silly baseball analogy, right? It might sound like this in the world to your children, right, as you're trying to teach them to play baseball. Or it may come off like this, right? I will love you if you don't look at third strike. Mm-hmm. Or maybe I'll love you if you get the right grades. I'll love you if you get into the right school. I'll love you if you have the right friends, if you get the right jobs, if you say the right things, if you join the right political parties, do the right things all the time. Right? The point that Paul is trying to make and that the gospel does is that it transforms everything. Because we are always trying to earn our way into everything. We are always trying to earn love. And we are always trying to make people earn love. But for the Christian, and the Christian does good works. The Christian should do more good works than anybody else on the face of the planet. We should be more generous. We should be more loving. We should be more helpful. But we are not trying to earn love from God, nor are we trying to earn it from anybody else. Good works always flow from a place of love and faith that we have in God, not for love and not for acceptance. And this is unique, by the way, to Christianity. Right? It distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. It's not do this and God will love you, or that you'll get to this next step of achievement when it comes to your faith. No, it's God's love you. God loves you. And will that love motivate you then? Will it inspire you, right, to believe in and to trust and to repent and to follow Christ? This last part of this message, I want to be talking to you about the nature of these teachers. So we already know that they're troubling the people in these churches. They're preaching a different gospel. And Paul says they want to distort the gospel. And so three things I just want to say about their nature. First, just looking at this word distort and reading what Paul says here. These types of teachers, what they are teaching is false. It's false. Any teacher that teaches Jesus plus is a false teacher. Okay? There's no prerequisite to believing in and trusting in Jesus. People say to me all the time, Josh, well, let me get my life in order, then I'll come and follow Jesus. Right, then I'll receive his grace. No, you got it. You got it wrong. Come to Christ and allow him to clean you up. Receive his grace. Receive his love. And then you can come. It's not Jesus plus or what I'm doing. Then now let me add Jesus on to it. I want you to be wary of teachers. Okay? be cautious of teachers. They can be, right, professors. They can be politicians, celebrities. We are worshipers of celebrities. They can be friends, right? They can be pastors, right, who teach Jesus plus. They're false. Second thing, go to verse 8 here, Doug. Help me out. It says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said it before, now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Now this is Paul really angry here. I was talking to my father-in-law and I said, you know, we're studying Galatians and I'm kind of struggling with it because I'm not sure how to communicate it with the people who are watching. And the reason is because this sounds harsh. And the truth is, it is. Paul is ticked off. And we don't like angry preachers, right, anymore. I mean, we just don't handle it well. We think that everybody, right, who preaches the gospel and everything that we read in the New Testament, we think it should be nice all the time. Like, we want our pastors nice. We want our gospel nice. And yet, when you read through the New Testament, and when you read through Jesus himself, I'm not sure I would call Jesus nice. Jesus was kind. Jesus was gentle when he needed to be gentle. Jesus was patient. But I think if you were to go back and read, nice is not one of the ways you would, one of the things that you would call Jesus. In fact, Jesus even said things, he did this. He called some children over to him, and he had children here, and of course he's going to be nice. He's nice to the children. He's kind to the children. And he looks at the people who are around, and he says, if anyone would cause these children to sin, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and then dropped into the sea. Now, right, that is not really a nice thing to say about somebody who would cause a child to sin. Jesus was very blunt when he said different things about different people and about different ways of life. And here what Paul is doing is he's basically saying that teachers have now called you, which would be Paul's spiritual children, but they're actually God's children, and they're teaching them false things. They're teaching them to be self-righteous. They're teaching them not to trust completely in Jesus. And Paul is upset, and he's mad. And so he says, let them be accursed, right? Not because he wants them to go to hell or anything like that, but because they are actually putting other people in that position to trust in themselves. People's souls are at stake. And you know it's not kind to watch your children be led astray. And so Paul's not going to stand for this, right? If drug dealers were to come into your house and you saw them, right, trying to solicit your children in your house, I hope that those people would not leave your house going, well, that was a nice family. They were very accepting. No, they should not go like that. They should go knowing that you want no part of that. And Paul here, he speaks this way and in this way, not out of hate for the teachers, not out of hate for false teachers, but out of love for his children, out of love for God's children. And so he says, be wary of the false teachers. Have no part in them, right? Because they're accursed. And they're harmful to your soul. Third, here's what the teachers are actually doing to Paul. Go ahead and go to verse 10. I want to show you here in verse 10. It says, if I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, would I not be a servant of Christ? So here's what they are doing. They are accusing Paul of being a people pleaser. And Paul says this is not true. He says there was a time when this was true. He says, if I were still trying to be a people pleaser. There was a time where Paul was working to please people. Paul is a very educated man. He went to the right schools. He knew the right people. And Paul was considered a professor of professors. This is a very smart man. He was culturally good. But he's saying, no, not anymore. you know I don't care about that anymore. Now, all I care about is my life belonging to Christ. You see, if it's all grace, if it's all Jesus, all of his life belongs to Christ. It's all for him. And he says, I am only trying to please God here. I am upsetting the apple cart. I am changing everything by what I am saying. And I am only going to live to please God. He says, it's not about pleasing people. I used to please people. We too have to live not to please people, but to live God, to please God. If our salvation, if our relationship with God is completely dependent on Jesus, right? He should be the only one we should be living for. In conclusion here, as we kind of wrap up this part of Galatians, I want to say a few things. First, there is a warning here not to follow false teachers, right? To make sure it's not Jesus plus. Second, I want to encourage all of you to commit to never turning back. Hold tightly to God's grace. He is the one who called you. Don't let anyone else convince you otherwise. God is very committed to you. Remain committed to him. Third, if you're not committed to Christ, will you commit to him? He loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. He can change your life. He can transform you. Is God calling you? I believe with all my heart that God calls people just like me and just like you to follow him. Do you believe? Will you repent? Will you turn to Christ and not turn back? That's the challenge that Paul gives to us here. I want to read this song that we sing while we are baptized. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the grace that you've given us in our lives. We thank you that we are made right in your eyes, that we know you love us, that we know that we can be completely forgiven, that we know that you see us as new persons, that we know that you are at work transforming our hearts and our lives and our minds. I thank you that we know that you are the one who calls us to you. You are the one who calls us to believe. You are the one who causes us to turn to you. And may we remember that call right now, at this time. If anybody was considering turning back, Father, and not trusting their entire life with you, I pray that they would push pause on that. I pray, Father, that you would renew their faith, that you would strengthen them at this time, right now. I pray that you protect us all, Father, from people who would say Jesus plus. Remember that you have done it all. That everything has been paid for. That our life rests completely and wholly in your hands. Father, I pray for those who are being called into your grace. who look at their lives and realize that they need you. Father, may they know that you love them, that your Son Jesus paid the debt for their sins, that they can be completely forgiven, that they have by Christ on the cross and by receiving that. May they live by faith and trust in you so that they might be transformed. May they respond to your call right now at this time. We pray, Father, that we would not turn back, that we would walk with our eyes upon Jesus each and every day, trusting and believing in him more and more. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.